Take your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, we are just 3 days away from something absolutely wonderful. What is that? Spring. Winter has decided it doesn't want to go away quietly. We're okay just as long as it goes away. So we are looking forward to springtime officially coming and officially the markings of the end of spring. And I think that we would agree that we enjoy spring kind of for the same reasons. If we were to just go across the auditorium and ask you what you would say as to why you're looking forward to spring, I think we would pretty much say the same things. First of all, it's the end to the drab grayness, the coldness, the death look of winter. It's starting to stay light longer. Isn't that nice? Love that. Love having the light later in the day. Temperatures rise and we can start to shed the heavy coats for lighter jackets and eventually getting into short sleeves. Color returns to the landscape. Grass goes green and all the different colored buds that begin to blossom out on the trees. And it won't be long before those first colorful tulips are sprouting out and brightening up the landscape, and then all the other colors that begin dazzling the landscape. Some of you are anxiously looking forward to getting into your gardens and planting something and watching those newly planted vegetables popping through the soil. We look forward to that. I'm looking forward to the grass getting green again and getting to mow again. And I love getting out on the mower and throwing the grass out and hopefully being the first one in the neighborhood to be the first cut. You know, that's just a badge of honor. I know some of you just don't understand that, but it is for me at least. I love that. And it makes the other neighbors have to mow theirs because once you get her going, you know, it doesn't want to stop. Growth is something that we enjoy seeing. But more than the springtime and the growth that comes with springtime, more than it just being there for our pleasure and for our enjoyment, it reminds us or it gives evidence that there is life. And it gives what is needed to help to sustain the life that is there. So when we see that springtime come and the life just begins to give evidence to itself, I mean, it just makes you feel better, doesn't it? I don't know. I've never heard anybody say that in springtime, oh, I just feel so awful. It's so depressing. I've never heard those words from anybody. But boy, oh boy, we can get in line to say how many people say that about winter. And especially the deeper you get into it and the more that it wears on and the cold that just doesn't want to snap and go away and you just, oh, it feels miserable. We say that about winter. We don't say that about spring. Because all those signs of life do something to us. Don't you start feeling better? Don't you look forward to being able to open up the windows and those fresh smells from outside coming in? Isn't it neat to smell freshly turned dirt? I mean, if you don't understand that, you're just a city folk. You know, you're just too cityfied if you don't understand what it is to smell fresh dirt. And what that first time of smelling it, though, it's kind of like that fresh cutting of hay the first time you smell it. There's nothing better than the first time. That's why I think I love that first cutting of the mowing. That puts in the air that smell you haven't smelled for a while. You didn't smell it in the fall. You definitely didn't smell it in the winter. And all of a sudden, and you just feel good about life. You know, you feel alive. You come alive. When we stop and we think about the whole growing process, we naturally assess that it's healthy and vibrant and alive. If something isn't growing, if we don't see that growth, you're in one of three stages. You're either in dormancy, you're in stagnation, or you're in death. If you're in dormancy, your perennials, they go through dormancy. It's not a period of death, it's a period of rest. It's a period of that bulb that's in the ground, those roots that are in the ground, kind of revitalizing and getting nourishment and energizing so that they're ready for that time, that new season of growth. If there's stagnation, we think about stagnation as far as water goes. And if water is stagnant, that water hasn't moved. There isn't an inflow, there isn't an outflow, and there's just no movement, and it's just there. And that water begins to stink after a while, and it begins to, you wouldn't want to drink it. It's just bad. It's the preview step to death. And when there is death, well, that's just nothing good there, is it? So it's great to be growing, and I think it is normal, even in our Christian lives, to go through a period of, if you will, dormancy, because even the Lord told his disciples, you know, to come aside and rest for a while. There are times where we do need that, where, if, in a sense, you go into that short period of a dormancy after you've gone through a period of great growth, and you need that time of refreshing, you need that time to re-energize, to recharge for the next season of growth. But we don't want to be called stagnant Christians, and we certainly wouldn't want to be dead. Stagnant waters in a church place a church on very dangerous ground, because the next step is death, and that would be the death of that church. When we think about stagnant churches, that would be a church that is content to just maintain status quo. It is a church that is content to just maintain. And yet I would challenge you that the church is called to advance and to develop. You cannot find one word of Scripture that praises a stagnant church or that praises a church for just maintaining status quo. Yes, there are things that you maintain. Don't get me wrong there. You have to maintain certain things. But the whole point of the church is to advance and to develop, to be going forward, to be giving evidence of life. Stagnation and death do not give evidence of life. Take a look with me in your Bibles at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and notice if you would, verse 41. Acts 2 verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Go to chapter 5 verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick," verse 14, "and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." One more passage, chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 24. Chapter 11, verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." The early church was experiencing absolutely phenomenal and rapid growth. And I believe that that rapid growth and how just amazing it was is because as the church is getting started and everything is new and it's fresh, man, this thing just exploded all over the place. And as the gospel was being preached, you had 3,000, 5,000 at a time. You had huge groups of individuals that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So the church did go through this absolutely rapid growth and very explosive growth. But as you look at this throughout the Scriptures, never once was this supposed to stop. Growth was something that was supposed to continue. It wasn't supposed to be temporary. So what exactly was this growth? Look here in Acts chapter 11, back up to verse 21. In verse 21, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." What this growth was new believers. It was baby Christians that were being brought into the church, that were being added to the fold. And there is absolutely nothing quite like a new baby to excite people. This morning, we have new faces in the church all the time. And we welcome them. We are glad to see them. If I was to stand up here this morning and if I was to announce, we would like to welcome Jim and Susie Smith to our services. Jim and Susie, would you wave? By the way, I don't know if there's a Jim and Susie Smith here. If I just randomly came up with those names, Jim and Susie here? Okay. So maybe I'd say, "Hey, Jim and Susie, would you just kind of wave?" And so maybe Jim and Susie would reluctantly, and this is why we don't put visitors on the spot. You ever been in one of those churches like, "Would all our visitors please stand?" It's like, "Oh, man." Or, "Would you wave your hand? We want, you know." I've been in enough churches, we don't do that. We don't want to embarrass you. And some people, that puts them on the spot, and they just, it's like, "Here's the spotlight. Turn off all the lights, spotlight, there's the visitor." We know who our visitors are, right? Look around you, look to your left, look to your right. You know who a visitor is, okay? Go greet your visitors. But if we said, "Jim and Susie Smith are here this morning, we'd just like to welcome them." there would be nice smiles and nods of the head in their direction to acknowledge them. But if I said, Bill and Sarah Jones, we have a Bill and Sarah Jones? Okay. If I was to say, Bill and Sarah Jones are here this morning, and they just found out this week they're expecting a baby. You know, and everybody's just, it just turns into pandemonium. Because it is great to have a new visitor, but somebody's going to have a baby? Oh, wow, and the excitement just explodes all over the place. After the service is over, we have to be reminded to go greet our visitors, say hi to Jim and Susie Smith. Nobody has to be reminded to go to Bill and Sarah Jones and say congratulations. Nobody. Why? Because there's a new baby coming. And we're excited about that. Oh, that's just, and it just consumes, you know. There's one woman going to have a baby and one family, and yet everybody in the church claims it as their own. Isn't that cool? And they get involved in it and start, thousands of questions. Well, what can we do for you? How can we help? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it gets all exciting. And then when the baby comes, everybody wants to see the baby. Everybody wants to hold the baby. Everybody's talking about the baby. That's all good. That's normal. Notice our excitement difference between new birth and a visitor. Now, if you're here visiting today, please don't take offense to that. All right, we do love to have you as our visitors. But if we were able to announce somebody's having a baby, you are second to the baby. I'm sorry. That's just how we are. We love having new birth. And it puts some energy and it puts life and it just, it's exciting to have that new birth. Church, it has been a while since we have seen a new baby born. But I'm not talking about a new baby as far as new baby. I'm talking about a new birth in Christ. I'm talking about seeing souls saved. There is nothing like being present when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that excitement is absolutely contagious. Absolutely contagious. And this is how we were intended to grow the church. Now, how do we accomplish this? You say, well, a gospel invitation is given after every service. And you're right. And we will always give a gospel invitation after every single service because we don't know anybody's hearts. Maybe some of you say, I don't know why you do that after every service. We're all saved. How do you know that? I mean, there have been people that have sat in churches all their lives and realized after they have claimed to be saved 20, 30, 40 years that they're not saved. That has happened throughout history. So we don't just assume people are saved. We're always going to give that gospel message. We're always going to remind people that you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you are headed to an eternal hell. We are always going to remind people of that. And that gospel invitation is always going to be given. However, I would say that what we do at the end of the service, when we give the gospel invitation, I would say that that is supplemental to something that we call the Great Commission. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Presenting the gospel and winning people to the Lord in the church service is not the Great Commission. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. And I know probably a lot of you can quote it, but let's look at the verses. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Those are the verses that we traditionally call the Great Commission. What is the first word of the Great Commission? Go. If you're keeping notes this morning, the first point that we want to get is that the Great Commission is a go mission. The Great Commission is a go mission. This morning we are going to start a brand new series of messages entitled Go to Grow. Because that is the Great Commission. We have to go to grow. That's what the Lord's told us to do. And that's what we see throughout the Scriptures. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. And look with me, if you would, at verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go with me, if you would, back to the book of Jonah. Back to the book of Jonah. As you're turning back to the book of Jonah, finding that little four-chapter book, and we know the story that is there, this here is probably one of the best Old Testament evangelistic stories that we can possibly look at. In Jonah chapter 1 and the first two verses of this book, as Jonah is getting his commission, it says here in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, what? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The Great Commission is a go mission. You know, the church services, when we stop and we think, and this is why I said that the sharing the gospel message at the end of the invitation, you know, I think that is absolutely vitally important. And I believe with all of my heart that churches that do not have an altar call and churches that do not share the gospel message are missing the mark of what needs to be done. I believe that with all of my heart, and as long as I'm here, this church is going to have the gospel message shared, and this church is going to have an altar call, because you've got to give people an opportunity to respond. If you just say, okay, well, let's close in prayer. I will never forget, we went to and this is back when I was in my church in Michigan, went to a Bible conference at Grand Rapids, I don't even know what, Cornerstone, I think is what they call it. It used to be Grand Rapids Baptist Bible, then we removed the Baptist. Then we removed the Bible. Anyhow, Cornerstone. I can't remember the guy's name that was the president there. Rex something another. Pastor, do you remember? Welch? I don't think that was him at that time that I was there, because I would remember the last name. This was in the late 90s. But anyhow, we went to this Bible conference, and John MacArthur preached at it, and Tama Harris. Tama Harris, dynamic evangelist, and he preached to preachers an evangelistic kind of a message. It was good. And the guy that was the president gets up as soon as the message was done, and he looks at his wife and says, well, it's 12 noon, we'll get out of here, get some lunch, and then come back here, be back here by 3 o'clock or something like that. Boom. Over. And I'm sitting there stunned. I mean, the message that was preached was powerful. By the way, the guy that they had brought into a Bible college to be the president of a Bible college didn't even have a Bible degree. He had a business degree. And nothing wrong with that. But you know what? I thought it was a Bible college. And we were at a Bible conference. And we just had some powerful, strong Bible preaching. No invitation? Let me tell you how powerful the Holy Spirit of God is. There didn't have to be an altar call when it happened. I saw people line up, coming up the aisles, and Tom Harris met them. And you just had to know him. I don't know if he's even still living, for that matter. That was a bold preacher. And I've shared the story with you before, but this lady, she came up and was talking to him, and it was obvious something was going on in the marriage, and she's just bawling. And you could overhear, you weren't trying to overhear, but you could overhear what she was saying to him. Because there was just so many people there, and I was sticking around, I just wanted to shake his hand. Wow, that was an awesome message. And he was dealing with that lady. About five or six people in the row behind is her husband. And he could kind of see his head kind of down like this while she's talking. And he put one hand on that lady's shoulder, and he says, sir, are you her husband? Yes, sir. He says, come here. Oh. And he put a hand now on both of their shoulders, and he says, you listen to me. You got some things that you need to work out, and only God can help you. He says, I want you to sit right down there in that pew. And he says, I'm going to greet all these people. You get it right. He says, I'll be with you when I'm finished. I didn't want to shake his hand anymore. I was scared. You know what happened? By the time the invitation was over, they didn't need him anymore. They'd got things right with the Lord. And they were sitting there who were now had been separate in the invitation line. were now sitting with their arms around each other, crying over each other and kissing each other. They didn't need him anymore. He just walked over. He says, "We good?" And had prayer with them. It was over. Oh, that's awesome. You know what? And I agree, the Holy Spirit can do that at any time. You say, well, then obviously the invitation wasn't needed. Yes, it was. It was only because of that preacher being sensitive to the Spirit of God that he got down to the front and people started to come and decisions were made for the Lord. We will always give an altar call. We will always give an altar call. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. What we do at the end of the service is supplemental. It is not the Great Commission. It is supplemental to the Great Commission. The church services, what you and I are involved in this morning, they are for the church. You realize that, Christians? That's why you came this morning? Because the church service is for the church, hence we call it the church service. And what does the word church mean? It means the called out from the world. It means the believers in Christ, those who are saved. And this is the service for those who are the called out, for the saved. It is a place where we go, according to the Scripture, to be reproved, to be rebuked, to be exhorted with all long-suffering and doctrine. The services are intended as a place for the church to come corporately together, to offer up our praise and our thanksgiving to Almighty God, to lift our voices together. It is a place where Christians prepare for battle against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of the world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The church is the sending agency. It is the sending agency, the place from which we launch the go of the Great Commission. This past Wednesday, I quoted Matt Walsh, where he said, "When we walk into a church, it ought to feel like we are entering a fortress on a battlefield, not a hotel conference hall for self-help seminars." Now, consider how this is demonstrated in the Great Commission. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 9. Matthew 22, verse 9. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, the Bible says, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Go to Luke chapter 24. They went out in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke 24, verse 47, the Bible says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Okay, which takes us to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And the last, if you will, the repetition of that Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So, the beginnings of their witness was to be in Jerusalem. Okay, you and I, as we are gathered here in the church service, our Jerusalem is going to be immediately Bryan, Ohio. That means you and I have to go into Bryan, Ohio. And then the Bible says from Jerusalem then to Judea. So that means from this being our focal point, and I know you come from different places, so I'm just using it for here. But if we were to go to other places, then we could say, okay, our Judea would be the other surrounding towns, if you will, of the county. And then into Samaria. Well, that could be getting into the state of Ohio. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that's just what it says, the uttermost parts of the earth. From our base, from our starting place, from our sending agency, from our church, a place that God gave to us, a place that is for us, a place where the believer in Christ comes together as family, as God's family, to worship Him, to praise Him, and to get trained to go. What we see clearly demonstrated in the Scripture is that the church went into the fields. They won people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they did that, they brought them over into that local church. They brought them into their new home, because here's the way this works. You go out into the world, you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. They now have been removed from the devil's family, and they are now into the family of God. They need a new home. They have been displaced by the blood and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need a new home. If you knew of somebody that had been displaced by storm, by flood, by fire, things like that, we have agencies that rush to help the displaced individual get into a new place. As believers in Christ, we go out into the world and we pluck those as brands out of a fire. We win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are displaced. They need a new home. We say, come on. Come on. We got the place that's for you. We call it church, even though the scriptures say that the church is the people. This is the place where the church meets. Come on. Come on to the place where the church meets. So, if that is what is supposed to be done, that's how it's supposed to be done, why isn't it being done? Why isn't it being done? In the message, the second point is a question. How has the Great Commission become the Great Omission? The Great Commission, first point, is a go mission. How has the Great Commission become the greatest omission? I've listed about four reasons that come to my mind, and there may be more, probably are, but we're just going to consider these, and a couple of them we're going to develop in the weeks to come. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I think one of the first reasons, and by the way, church, this ain't pretty. This ain't pretty. Because it forces us to admit some things, to acknowledge some things, and to figure out, what's my reason? If I'm not doing the Great Commission that's a go mission, why am I not going? There has to be a reason. So the first one, laziness. Just flat out, there's no way to say it nicely, laziness. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 9. It says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. In the book of Ephesians, we read these words, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. More Christians quit serving the Lord because they will say, I'm just tired. I'm tired. Or maybe they won't use those words. They will say, I'm burned out. I took on too much. I got overcommitted, and a variety of other similar excuses. Bottom line is, we have gotten this misguided concept, this misguided understanding that our work for the Lord, once I got saved, now my work for the Lord ought to be just the most fun and exciting, and I'm just smiling all the time, and I'm never feeling overcommitted and worked out and tired or anything else. I'm never weary in my well-doing. It ought to just be just a piece of cake. That isn't what the Bible teaches, Christian. The Bible teaches that if we are serving the Lord, we are going to lose some holy sweat. We are going to be tired. We are going to be exhausted from the work that we are doing for the Lord. Why else does he say? Why else does he encourage us? Don't be weary in well-doing. You know, I don't know where we've gotten this goofy concept that we think everything is about us and everything ought to be just as comfortable as possible. We're a lazy society. I mean, just talking to somebody this morning, talking about how you try to find somebody to work, nobody wants to work. Oh, everybody wants a paycheck. Nobody wants to work. They want to sit in a chair and have the check come to them. For doing what? Well, I'm testing out this lazy boy. You don't get paid for that. Well, maybe there are a few in the world that do, but you don't get paid for that. You know, we have become, everything's got to be soft and comfortable and make me feel good in our world today. And you know, we just do so many things to pamper ourselves. Our culture encourages us, pamper yourself. We've gotten to be a little bit spoiled as Americans, haven't we? Well, some of you must not think so. Most of you don't think so. We are spoiled Americans. We really are. We have got so much. We are going to go home. We are going to have a good meal. A lot of you are going to go out to eat somewhere. We get into vehicles that are working just fine. You say, well, mine isn't. It'll get you home. It'll get you back. You're going to go home. You say, well, yeah, but it's, you don't know what mine looks like. Okay, so it's not the Taj Mahal. So what? You got a place to live. Most of us, if you're not retired, you're going to go to work tomorrow. I had somebody has asked us, do you know anybody in their church that needs a job? Boy, not off the top of my head. Isn't that awesome not to be able to answer that question? And maybe you're sitting here, and if you do need a job, let me know after church because I've got a place for you to go. But, you know, hey, we can always stand on a corner with our sign and average $20 to $25 an hour tax-free, you know. We are a pampered pooch society. Oh, speaking of that, think how we pamper our pets. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, these dog food commercials. You know, can you read what's on the label for your dog? I can't read what's on the label for me. But we want little Bessie or Fido or whatever, you know. We want them to have, you know, whole grain or have, you know, beef and chicken and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, have you ever seen what a dog left on its own will eat? These pet food places, they're a lot more discerning and picky about what the dog eats than the dog is. And it's sad that we have gotten this way. And we have gotten lazy as Christians because we think everything just ought to be just so easy and all this kind of stuff. No, Christian. I guess maybe you know you're doing the Christian life right. You're living it right. If you get at the end of a day, sometimes you're just beat down tired. It's like, well, at least I know I gave the Lord my all. Here's another reason. Oh, by the way, I'm not done with that point. Hang on. Why is it that we get tired and people will quit serving the Lord, but yet we get tired doing everything else and we don't quit that? I mean, think about it. If that was the case, if people quit doing everything else that they got tired in and doing, like people quit serving the Lord, there would not be, I know we have spring break in Bryan this week, but afterwards, well, you know, hey, let's just make spring break indefinite. Because I'm really tired of being in school. So the schools wouldn't have anybody in them. The ball fields wouldn't have anybody in them. How many people do you really think would show up at work tomorrow if work was made optional? You go home, there's a message on your answering machine, and it says, we've decided that this week is going to be optional work. We're still going to pay you, but it's going to be optional. I mean, first of all, you'd want to know who did the crank phone call, right? And then you're maybe going to call that place up and say, I got a strange message. Oh, it's true. We've been getting this call. It's true. This whole week, it's just optional to come in and work. How many people do you think would really show up? Probably none. I think that's an accurate answer. None. Oh, you might have a couple say, no, I'm going in there. And you're going to be the only person there. You know what? You're not going to be able to do anything because there's nobody else in a supporting role. We don't quit anything else that we're tired out doing. Oh, but I came to church and I've served in this position for so long and it takes so much of my time and so I'm going to quit. And we wonder why the Great Commission, the go of the go mission, has become the greatest omission. Next one is apathy. Bottom line, we have developed a hardness and an I don't care attitude. Because along with us being a pampered society, we look out for number one. Who's number one? Ourself. And that's kind of how we're programmed in our nation. We're going to be dealing more with this in the weeks to come, but you might want to do some pre-sermon evaluating of yourself and just ask yourself some questions. First of all, do I really care that people are going to hell? I mean, do I really care? To what level do I care? And I know those two questions sitting in a good Baptist church on a Sunday morning. Yes, I care that people are going to hell. Okay, then. Third question is, how has that changed your actions? How has that affected what you do as far as going to them, which is the Great Commission, a go mission? If we say we care, and we say, oh, I care greatly, how's that changed your actions? Because how you answer the third question makes you go back to the first two questions and change your answer. Third point under this, how's it become the greatest omission, is a lack of creativity. A lack of creativity. You say, well, what do you mean? We've heard it said that the message never changes, just methods. And that is true to some degree. To some degree, it is true. I remember as a kid in Sunday school, I remember flannel graph. Remember flannel graph? Some of you, a lot of you are old enough, you remember flannel graph. Well, then Betty Lukens comes along, whoever Betty Lukens is. You remember the Betty Lukens flannel graph? I mean, that was like old flannel graph on steroids. It was like, poo, the colors, everything was just wonderful. I remember as a little toddler, this thing, and it just amazed me because I grew up, and I know, I grew up without a colored TV. I know some of you are like, really? You're that old? They make a black and white? I know some of you are saying, you grew up with TV? We had a black and white TV, but in church we had this color. I don't even know what you call it, but it had a record. And some of you that have been around a while, you remember this. It had that record and had that little self-advancing film strip. And the record, some of you say, I know, some of you say, what's a record? The record goes along, and you, as the story's being told, you'd hear beep, and then the film would, it was in color. I still remember as a kid, I don't remember any of the Bible stories, and I know they were all Bible stories. I still remember just being, wow, this is great. I didn't want to go home to that color, or that black and white TV. I like this. And that went by the wayside, and we start having actual TVs and all that kind of stuff. And now you got multimedia presentations and all that, and the technology, and it's crazy. Methods change. All right? We know that. But maybe we, and this is going to be part of the message coming up in the future as well. Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis wrote a book entitled Gospel Reset. It's fantastic. Absolutely fantastic, as he shows how our culture has changed from an Acts chapter 2 culture to an Acts chapter 17 culture. And the problem is most of us are still trying to evangelize like it's an Acts chapter 2 culture without evangelizing like it's an Acts chapter 17 culture. I know, that just blew right over your head. You say, huh? Go home and read Acts chapter 2 and Acts 17 this afternoon. That's your assignment. I'm moving on to the next point. Next point is wrong theology. And this is where we conclude this morning. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Wrong theology is why the Great Commission has become the greatest omission. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. In verses 9 and 10 is a description of our pre-saved life. In verse 11 it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those verses clearly talk about the true church, the people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. To be sanctified means to be set apart. The church is called to be holy and to be different. We have been called out of this world, our pre-salvation lives described in verses 9 and 10. Now that we are saved, we are something totally different. And we are not supposed to be what we once were. We are supposed to be different. We are not supposed to sound like we once were. We're supposed to be totally different. We are not supposed to talk like we once talked. We are not supposed to watch the things, listen to the things, participate in the things that we once did, because we are now saved. We are different. And this whole point of being holy, to be sanctified, to be called out of the world, is what is supposed to mark our lives. Christians, we are supposed to be distinctly different. And if that is true of our individual lives, because the church is the individual Christian, if that is true of our individual lives, will that not affect the place where the church meets? Will that not naturally affect it? I don't know how you could say, well, I don't think so. It would have to affect it. But here's how things have gone with the modern church, because today the modern church is anything but sanctified. It is anything but sterilized from the look and the ways of the world. Instead, it has become just like the world, because the theology today, the wrong theology, says the Great Commission means let's go bring them to church. Let's make the church a culturally acceptable place for lost people so that they will come in and then we'll be able to share the gospel with them. So let's go out and let's bring the world into the church. Let's fill the world, or the church, with the world. And to do so, we have to make the church like the world. Otherwise, they wouldn't want anything to do with it. You'll wonder why we got the problems we got today. If the church isn't any different, if the look of the church isn't any different than what you can get out there in the world, if the sound of the church isn't any different than what you're going to get on your pop radio stations, if people are talking and acting and doing the same things that they do out in the world, you say, oh, well, we put Christian lyrics, we dressed it up. You still took their philosophies, you took their ways. You brought it into the church, and now that which is to be pure and that which is to be clean and without blemish has morphed into this mess with the world in it. Now the church isn't pure and clean. Now the church is defiled and it's dirty and it's unwholesome. And people flock to it. Well, why wouldn't they flock to it? When nothing's wrong. You can just kind of do your own thing. You can be the person you want to be. You can listen to what you want to listen to. Well, the church doesn't have any say over that. I totally agree. The church has absolutely no say over it. But God, who called you out of the world, has the right to have a say over it. And that God who called you out of the world called you to be holy, to be sanctified, to be different. So no, the church doesn't have a say. God does. And it's high time that the church start listening to God and to God's word. And stop trying to play footsie with the world. If you want them to be in the church, then church, get off your hind end and get out there and get them. Go out there and win them to Christ. Lead them to Jesus. Then bring them in and say, welcome home. Let's show you what it is to be different. Oh, we don't want to do that. You know, that's insulting to people. That's not respecting their differences and blah, 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 blah. We have listened to so much nonsense out of pop psychology and everything else, and it's ruined what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be. The average Christian in this world, remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It doesn't say part of, some of, a piece of. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then why would you bring it into the church? And Christian, why would you bring it into your own personal life if it is not of the Father, but it's of the world? And yet we will find all sorts of ways to rationalize doing it. You know, it may wash with people on this side, but it doesn't wash with Almighty God. because it cost him his blood. It cost him his life to save our souls and to make us fit for his kingdom. And it's high time, church, that we live fit for his kingdom. I want to just boil this right down, very uncomfortable in the nitty-gritty of things as we close. The Great Commission tells us to go. So I ask you, Gophers, Gopher Club leaders, Olympian leaders, we're life leaders. Do you want to see your group grow? Do you? I mean, do you want to see it grow to where you don't know how to handle it? And you're saying, oh, we need help. You want to see it? Then I ask, are you willing to go? If you're willing to go, would you stand, please? Van drivers, you want your route to grow? You want your route to grow? If you want your route to grow, are you willing to go? If you're willing to go, would you stand? Sunday school teachers, do you want your class to grow? Do you want to have a bigger class? If you want your class to grow, you got to go. Are you willing to go? If you're willing to go, would you stand with me, please? Church family, do you want your church to grow? If you do, would you stand with me, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Could we make this a commissioning service this morning, where we would respond to the Lord and commit to going with the gospel? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, lost person, you need to know Christ as Savior. Without him as your Savior, you will die and enter into a Christless eternity in hell forever and forever and forever. But Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid the price and the penalty of your sins in his shed blood. But he did not remain on the cross. He did not remain in the tomb. He arose from the grave as he said that he would. And he lives to give new life to all who will believe. Lost person, will today be the day of salvation? Would you give us the opportunity this morning to introduce you to Jesus? Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that as believers in Christ, we would take seriously the go of the Great Commission. It's our mission. It's a go mission. But the question is whether or not we will go. To stand and say we will is a whole lot easier than to actually put it into motion. So, Lord, may we come before you, commissioning ourselves to you, surrendering to go. Lord, if there is a lost soul here this morning that needs to know Jesus as Savior, we pray that as your Spirit is convicting them, that today would be the day of salvation. Have your way in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.